Well, our first habit of healthy couples is resolving conflict quickly. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you that you are the great teacher, and Lord, that you are wise. And so I pray that you would fill me and Courtney with your spirit, Lord, that we would speak your words, and Lord, that your flock, the people you brought here today, Lord, would receive what you have for them today. And so we thank you and we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So when we think about resolving conflict quickly, one thing I wanted to touch on real quick is that I don't want you guys to believe the lie from the enemy that if you have conflict in your marriage, that you're failing or that you've done something wrong. We're all going to encounter conflict. And so it's just how we deal with it.
Testing. Yay. Okay. Great.
Technical difficulty.
We don't have any conflict, right?
So. No.
So why should couples resolve conflict quickly?
Well, it's important to resolve conflict in your marriage because it's a picture of not only the Lord with his church, but it's also throughout all of Scripture, the Lord talks to us about oneness, right? Not only in our marriages, but also with him. Like, he wants us to be one with him. And so it's important that we resolve conflict quickly so that we don't allow the enemy to have a foothold in our marriage. And so with that, I was wanting to look at some scriptures that look at what the Lord has designed and what he has as a blueprint. So Genesis 2, 23 through 25, it says, "And Adam said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, I know I said naked, men, but I need you back, okay? We got a lot more to do. So,
then in Ephesians, we see a bigger picture that begins to point to God's creation of marriage that directly points to Jesus. So in Ephesians 5, right? Yeah. I opened in the wrong thing. Let me grab it real fast and not lose my paper.
Yeah. 5:22.
Yeah. I shouldn't make sure. The right thing. Okay. So Ephesians 5:22 begins, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject," looking at too many things, "is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything."
Yeah, and then, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you so particularly love his wife as himself, and see that the wife respects her husband." And so the thing that I think that we want to draw your attention to in that is that the fact of we're called to be one flesh with our spouse, but also how we're one flesh with the Lord, right? And so we don't want you to think that if there's conflict in your marriage that, oh, it's fine, we'll just let pass it on. It's like, no, the Lord wants us to be united in everything that we do, just like he's united with us.
Right. So building on that, as a couple, we are one flesh. And so Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then again, and then in Ephesians, we see the same thing talking about Christ. They're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And so building on that into oneness, we go to John 17, which totally blessed me on Wednesday hearing Mark go over this because it was already on our notes for today. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So we're building on this picture of oneness with a purpose to proclaim Jesus to the world.
Yeah. And so now that we've looked at like what the Bible says the Lord wants in our marriages and oneness, right? In this session, we will be discussing three things, and that is common reactions individuals have in conflict. We'll be looking at building on a firm foundation, and then we're going to be looking at just scriptural blueprint to how to deal with conflict, okay?
So before we dig into that, we want you to take a moment to pull out that journal that you have in your gift bags and just take a moment to think about your own marriage. And on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being you're here as a last attempt. There's a significant amount of brokenness. You don't even know what next month holds in your marriage. 5, you don't have any major struggles. You're settled, generally in a good place, and just always interested in learning and growing. 10, your marriage is great. Conference and retreats are fun, and they're just a fun way to invest in your marriage. So you could be teaching everybody else. So think about your marriage right now today as you walk in. What would you say that you are walking in today?
Don't look at your spouse's paper.
Because our hope is that by the end of the conference or even the end of today, you have been able to have something to move you further into oneness, closer to that 10.
Yeah, so we're hoping that if you came into this conference with, say you're at a 3 or say you're at a 4 or 5, whatever, that you at least move a couple spots up. Like we want you to be 6, 7. You may not be completely united. You guys are going to come here and this one conference will fix everything, but it will get you guys closer to where you need to be one. So.
The 1 through 10. Okay. So 1 is like you came in here and this is like your last attempt at saving your marriage. You're just thinking, I don't even know what tomorrow looks like. We're just so happy. We don't even know if we're happy to be here. And then 5 is like, we're good. We're settled. We'd love to learn. 10, it's like, we are awesome. And like, we want to plan these things. I don't know. Okay.
So if like 5 would be more of like, we're good in the fact that we don't have major issues, right? We don't have major things that we're at disagreement, but there are things that we would like to see different in our marriage, right? Like I'd like to see this different, or she would like to see that different. So, but hopefully through this conference, we'll get you a couple more steps down the line. So, all right. So the first thing we're going to look at is just common reactions that we have to conflict in our marriage. And so to use this, I'm going to read out of this book. A lot of you guys might know this book. We use this on our premarital couples. But it's Preparing for Marriage, and it talks about conflict in there, and it talks about typical ways people deal with the conflict. And I thought it was just very well worded. And so I'm going to read that to you, and then I'll talk a little bit more about it. So typical ways people deal with conflict. You have your fight to win, your withdrawal, your yield, or your lovingly resolve. All right, so we'll get into these more. So fight to win. This is the I win, you lose. Right? I'm right, you're wrong position. You seek to dominate the other person. Personal relationships take a second place to your need to triumph. Now, the problem with this conflict style, which was mine, I'm just going to be honest, is that like I'm going to win, is that it shows that you don't care for your spouse that much. Right? You care about yourself more. And so when we look at the fight to win, it could be damaging to your spouse and actually cause them to not want to come to you with stuff. Because the only thing you do is you care more about winning than about them. And so we have the withdrawal. Withdrawal, you seek to avoid discomfort at all cost, saying, I'm comfortable, so I'll get out. Or uncomfortable, I'm sorry. I'm uncomfortable, so I'll get out. You see no hope in resolving the conflict, and you lack the strength to confront it, so you cope by giving your mate the silent treatment.
That was me. Can be me in my flesh. So when you kind of recognize these things about yourself, it's easier to say, oh, I'm acting like that again, and help yourself readjust. But the challenge with withdrawing for me is that it would put me in a place of wanting to isolate. And when you're isolated, the enemy really just has so much playground to plant just to slander your spouse. And you can easily build bitterness toward each other.
Yeah, so if we look at that, though, I'm fight to win. She was withdrawal when we first got married, so I'd be chasing her around the house like, you will come back here and fight with me.
I would be running away. Yes, I would run to the room and I would say, I'm not ready to talk. And he would like follow me and say, we're talking now.
Because I had a lot of good points that I wanted to put out real quick. All right, so the third one is you yield. You assume it is far better to go along with the other person's demands than to risk a confrontation. Rather than start an argument, you say, whatever you want is fine. To you, the safe feeling is more important than a close relationship. And so I don't have that one. So if you do...
It's similar to withdrawal. You can get bitter and... we just need tools to know how to communicate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so the last one is lovingly resolve. And this is you commit to resolving the conflict by taking steps to carefully and sensitively discuss this issue. Resolving a conflict requires special attitude, one of humility, placing the relationship at a higher priority than the conflict itself. And you value your relationship more than winning or losing or escaping or trying to feel comfortable. Now, if any of you do that, you guys are awesome. All right. And I know that we've actually counseled people that do that. And I'm like, Lord, why couldn't I be that way? But it's not what we had in the cards for me. So
it's kind of humorous that we have the session on conflict resolution, because that's definitely something we have to practice often, because we can be a little stubborn in our flesh. So obviously we just didn't have the tools and the skills and the life experience of handling conflicts when we entered marriage. So over time, you have to learn how to communicate and biblically, which is what we're going to go over, a biblical practical steps on conquering these conflicts. And, you know, not taking things too personally, because so often if we're not in a good place, it's because our eyes are on us. We're not really meaning to attack them. It's really just we're expressing our own issues.
Yeah, and with those two, the thing is the first three that we read off, the fight to win, the withdrawal and yield, all of those will end up damaging your spouse in different ways. And so it's important to understand that having the lovingly resolve is the only one that will actually create oneness in your marriage. So if you find yourself in one of those three areas, that's how I deal with conflict. Well, then it's the only thing you have to do is say, Lord, I don't want to deal with that way. So I pray you help change how I think about this, and that you would give me a different perspective about what my marriage needs to be. And so.
But before we can really get into those practical steps, we have to lay a firm foundation, which is completely rooted in Christ.
It is. And so that's the first thing we're going to look at when we talk about building our foundation, right? Our foundation has to be on Christ. And that's where I would challenge each one of you, is that where is your personal walk with the Lord, right? Because in your personal walk with the Lord, your conflict resolution will show like where you're at. And I'm not saying that as like, well, if you ever mess up, that shows that you're not close to the Lord. No. I'm just saying that you will respond more often in a godly manner the more that you spend time with the Lord, right? So with that, there's either like three ways that we are in our relationship right now with our spouse, right? We're either growing, which a lot of you seem like you're growing because you guys are wanting to take steps to further your relationship together. You guys are investing even in this conference. But there's also times of coasting, right? That's where maybe we get busy. Like we got kids, we have, you know, jobs, whatever it is that we're doing, we're just kind of coasting through and we're not actually investing into our marriage what we need to be, right? Because it gets hard. And then the last one is that there's just not a relationship there at all, right? Like we feel like we're distant from our spouse and we don't even know who they are. We're roommates. You've heard that before. Like, oh, we're just roommates. And
specifically talking about your personal walk with the Lord, similarly, if you're growing, you're close, you have an intimate relationship with Him. And when I think of an intimate relationship with the Lord, when I think about intimacy, it's saying, okay, I have a relationship with you that is unlike any other. So if I'm growing and I have a relationship with the Lord, I am spending time with Him, I am praying, I'm in His Word, I'm worshiping, and there's a closeness. That's different than if you maybe let the busyness of life creep in. And so with that coasting, we want to challenge you and maybe warn you that if you're coasting, it almost always means you're going to be drifting and hindering that intimacy with the Lord. So maybe it's like, okay, he's in the back of my mind rather than like my face is just focused on Him. And then again, the just not there at all. You maybe don't have those just relational precedents set.
Yeah. And so as we look at building on a firm foundation, we look at Luke 6, 43 through 45. And this says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Right? So when we look at our relationships and dealing with conflict, we look at how we've dealt with it in the past. We just have to be honest with ourselves and say, how have I dealt with it? And say, I'm known by my fruit I'm giving off, right? So it's like a self-reflection to say, where am I, Lord? Because it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I know that we've all said this in marriage, right? We get angry, we argue with each other, we yell, whatever, and then we say, I didn't mean to say that. Now, the Bible says that it was in there. It's just that you got heated up enough to where it came out. And so whenever you see those areas, that's the areas that you're like, all right, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that to be in there, so take it out. And like, help me with that. And that's where you get your word and you're praying. But this next verse is Galatians 6, 7 through 10. And I want you guys to remember this verse, okay? Because this is a verse that was transformative for me in my walk, not only with the Lord, but also in my marriage, because how much it applies to. But it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Right? So as we go further on and we're looking at all the practical steps, I want you to visualize those as seeds. Like this step I'm doing is a seed. Like this practical thing I'm doing is a seed. And the more that you're sowing to the Spirit, it says you will reap of the Spirit. But if you're sowing to the flesh, which we'll talk about that here in a second, it's evident. And you can see it even in your marriage. So with that, we're going to go to Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right? So going back to saying, you need to be walking into the Spirit, because if you're not walking in the flesh, it's giving you you only have two options. Right? And it's saying that they're contrary to one another, which means that if you're operating in one, you can't be operating in the other. And so we'll look at the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know I could go back to say outburst of wrath, because we probably all had that in our marriage, right? But it's showing a lack of control. So if you look at these, and then we're going to put them to the fruits of the Spirit, they're the exact opposite, right? And so verse 22 goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Right? So it's saying, those two are opposite of each other. You can't be working in your flesh and seeing your flesh come out and expect to reap of the Spirit. Like, I want oneness, or I want closeness in my marriage, but yet you're sowing selfishness, right? You're sowing things of the flesh, and it's like, it's not going to work. The Bible says, don't be deceived. That's not going to happen. You're going to reap what you sow. And so we just need to make sure that we are sowing into our spirit, especially that's why I said at the beginning, like, your personal walk with the Lord is so important, because it's going to affect how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids. And so with that, we're going to go into Matthew 7. And so Matthew 7 verses 24 through 27. And so this is the verse that I was reading one day and the Lord brought it. And that's why I said that, like, having conflict isn't bad in marriage. It's just, how do we deal with it? Like, what do we do with the conflict when it comes? Because it's going to come. And so Matthew 7 talks about that. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And we all know that who the Bible talks about when it says that it's founded on the rock, that's Jesus, right? Like, our rock and our foundation is the Lord and his teaching. So how does he tell us to deal with conflict in marriage? What does he give us there? And so, but then it goes on, it says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. So even in this parable the Lord's given them, he's saying that the testing and your trials and conflict, whatever you want to say, is coming to both. It doesn't matter if you're with the Lord or not. It's just the only difference in this outcome is the outcome of where you end up. So your conflicts in your marriage, the only way that you can have 100% success is if you do it the Lord's way. He's saying, if you try to do it your way, you try to work in your own flesh to try to make this happen, it's going to fail. And it's going to be great will be its fall. But if you will do it through my power, my might, which is you're relying on the Lord's Spirit, then he says that you will have success. It says that you'll stand. But that's why I said earlier, like, don't look at your conflict in your marriage as bad in the sense of, like, if we have it, we're failing. You're not failing. It's just the Lord uses that to grow us over time. So with that, also something that stuck out to me whenever I was reading those verses is that everybody here has probably been to the beach, right? What happens when you go to the beach? Everybody goes and they lay on the sand, don't they? Why don't you guys go lay on the rocks? Right? Everybody's like, that'd be crazy. Like, well, lay on rocks? Well, it's because whenever you lay on the sand, it's comfortable, isn't it? If you go lay on the rocks, it's uncomfortable. And that's also true whenever it comes to the Lord and what he tells us how to deal with conflict. Like, some of the ways that he tells us to say, to deal with our conflict is uncomfortable. We don't like it. That's not what we like. It's not comfortable to us. But then also, whenever you lay in the sand and you get up, what does the sand look like? It looks like you. Right? But we're not supposed to be having people look at us. We're supposed to be looking like the Lord and send them to the Lord. And so like, when you go lay on rocks, you get up and what do you look like? You look like the rock. Right? So it's having the understanding that if we're built on the rock, it's going to be uncomfortable. If we do stuff the Lord's way, whenever he talks about conflict, it's not going to be all fun and games. We're going to look at it and be like, I don't want to do that. Like when the Bible says to be long-suffering, I don't like that in my flesh. I don't want to suffer at all. And so it's just understanding that there will be some uncomfortable stuff. So, but now what I want to do is I want to give you some practical steps on dealing with your conflict, right? And so these are things that you can implement in your marriage, and whenever you guys are having conflict, you guys could do these. Or if you know that you have to go talk to your spouse about something that we have to talk about, right? You have those talks. These are steps that you need to go through before you ever do that, right? So first one is self-examination. And so this comes from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. And it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load, right? So the Lord is saying, if you have to go to your spouse and you have to say, you have to confront them on some kind of conflict or anything, you need to be making sure that you are spiritual. That doesn't mean that you know more Bible verses, right? That's not what that means. It's saying you are filled with the Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit of God? We just read about what the fruits of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, all these things. If you're not filled with that, he says, you're opening yourself up to where you could be tempted to fall to something, right? So self-examination. The next one we have is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. And I know you guys have all heard this verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. For whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite. Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. I know we've heard that one before, but how many of you, especially in here, know that whatever judgment you give to your spouse, you get right back, right? If I come to my spouse in a very prideful, you know, arrogant way of saying, like, you've done this, you did that, you did that, and I haven't even considered what I've done, guess what they're going to do?
Tell you.
They're going to tell you. They're going to be like, oh, yeah, well, you did this and this and this. And so the Bible's even telling you.
You'd be tempted to tell you, but if you're walking in the Spirit.
Tempted. And so, but with that, that's what whatever measure you give is given back, right? And then that's usually whenever the argument goes to all out, like we can't get anything resolved then, right? Because we're all just too busy looking at each other's stuff. Mm-hmm. Like you did that, you did this, well, you did that, well, you did this. And so it's important to have self-examination of yourself, because when you go to your spouse, a better way to do that is to say, hey, I was praying and the Lord showed me that I've been either falling short, I haven't been doing this and this, and I ask you to forgive me. And then say, but there are some things that I would like to bring up. Like, that's a lot more easy to take than someone coming up to you and saying, you always do everything wrong, or you did this, or you did that, and pointing the finger at you. So it's just having that self-examination and saying, all right, Lord, I'm going to make sure that I'm right first before I ever go talk to them. And so the second thing is quick to listen, slow to speak, right? And you guys know what verse this is. So then, my brethren, this comes from James 1, 19 through 20. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is one that I'm still learning. And I want you to understand that, like, even with us up here, we don't do these perfect all the time. And it's just, but we want to be more and more like Christ. And so whenever it says to be swift to hear, it gives me like the thought of like, what have you been swift to do in your life? Like maybe something you enjoy, right? You're quick to do it. Like you want to get there. How often do we treat our spouse when they're talking to us like that? Like, oh yeah, I want to hear what you have to say. And not be sitting over there thinking, as soon as I get done, I'm going to just give them it. Well, I have a bunch of ammo loaded up. And so with that, being swift to hear, slow to speak, but then the next one, it says slow to wrath. Right? When we're dealing with each other and we have conflict and we're having to deal with this conflict with one another, like it says to be slow to wrath. Okay, because it tells you why right after. It says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You remember back whenever I said to remember Galatians 6? It says the law of sowing and reaping, that which you sow, you will reap. Well, right here, it's saying that if you allow yourself to get to that place where now the only thing is your wrath coming out, you're not speaking to them in a spirit of love and gentleness, you're going to reap that back. You don't get to sow that and think that you'll reap all this loving spouse that they just want to take care of me. Right? And so understanding to be quick to listen, slow to speak. I didn't know if you were trying to say something. All right, so three. The third thing is we do not justify sin because we are angry. Right? And so this comes from Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. And it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay, and I'm going to just camp here for a second on this one because this is important for every married couple. Whenever I say we don't justify sin because of anger, God says you can be angry. If you've been, there's something that has been done that is justifiably like, I'm mad about that. That's okay. He's just saying in that anger now, don't sit there and say, I'm justified to sin too. I can treat them worse. I can treat them not in the fruits of the Spirit. I can treat them in my flesh because of what they did. The Bible's saying don't do that. It's saying because you're gonna reap back what you're sowing. Remember what I said, Galatians, all these, just keep putting that back. And so to be angry yet do not sin, but then it goes on and says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. A lot of people have asked us, well, how do we do that? How do we resolve everything in one night before we go to bed? It's not saying to resolve everything in one night before you go to bed. It's saying don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You guys know what wrath is. That's when you're sitting over there and you're fuming in bed and you don't even want to hear them breathe. That's wrath. Now, if you're sitting over and you're like, we'll talk about that tomorrow. It's not a big deal. Like that, you're not wrathful. Right? Like that's something that we can wait until tomorrow. But the things that you're sitting over there and it's just eating away at you that they've done or that maybe we haven't talked about, that's wrath. And so to deal with it before the sun goes down, and it tells you why. Right? So in all these verses, it's kind of going to tell you why afterwards. But it says, if you do, you give place to the devil. And in the language, it translates into slander. And you guys all know what that is. You guys have been sitting in bed and you've been sitting there and you just have your back to your spouse. Like, I don't want you to know that I'm still here. But then you're in your head, the enemy is planting thoughts. He's saying, they meant to do that. They don't love you. You're like, you'd be happier somewhere else, right? And so the enemy will creep in and start planting those thoughts, but he's only doing that because you gave him a foothold. You didn't deal with it quickly. you didn't go to your spouse and be humble and say, you know what, we need to talk about this. And if that means I need to repent of something, I will. But instead, your pride has now given a foothold for the enemy to come in, and he can just plant seeds wherever he wants about your spouse. And then if you don't do anything about those, you begin to believe those. Like, those are going to affect you in a great way.
Right. So you're not necessarily, I mean, it's great to resolve the issue that night if you can. You want to resolve the issue as quickly as possible. But the process laid out here is dealing with out of control emotion. So if you're angry and you just are sitting with that anger, it can turn to that wrath. And so saying, okay, I want to deal with this anger. I want to pursue oneness. Maybe this conflict is something that we need more time. Like, we need to sleep because we haven't slept and we've whatever, you know, like, okay, let's remind ourselves that we are on the same team and we want what is best, what God says is best. I recognize that my emotion is out of control and I need to be calm before we can actually sit down and communicate about this. So that might be the communication that you have of saying, hey, let's resolve and plan ahead to talk about this at this time tomorrow. And I will have prayed about it up until that time.
And so this is where, especially the way that you guys deal with conflict, like we talked about at the beginning, the fight to win, withdraw and yield, is that I was fight to win. So it's like, if I got to this part where it's like I'm angry, I wouldn't give her time to think about stuff and to deal with it. It's like I wanted it dealt with then. And it's not bad to give your spouse time. You should, especially if your spouse needs time to be able to go to the Lord and say, I need you to fill me with the Spirit because I'm about to give them back something that is not going to be good on either side. And so,
right. Like, I want to deal with this in a place of humility. I want to check my own heart first before we actually have this conversation.
Yes. And then the second verse I have for the to not justify sin is because where it talks about the devil, you give place to the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Right? Satan wants to get into your marriage and cause a wedge. He wants that. And so this is the one area that I think the reason most marriages have so much problem later down the road. Like, you'll have marriages that for the first 5 or so years, they're like, oh, we're good. But as soon as they hit 10 years, they're like, I can't stand you. Well, it's because they've allowed the sun to go down on their wrath and they've given place for the enemy to come in. And he has planted seeds, but it's taken a while for those seeds to grow. Right? But the seeds are grown now, and now you're dealing with the fruit that was there. And so,
I remembered something going back to, like, dealing with the things quickly. He touched on being fight to, like, a tendency to fight to win, and I was withdraw. And so for me, I had to learn that we did actually have to talk about it because I would want to calm down and then I'd be like, oh, well, I'm calm, so I'm fine now. It's fine. And that also was damaging. So if you are pressing someone to talk about it right now, take a breather, let them process. But if you're the processor, also be resolved to say, I will come talk to you about this. We will deal with this. So,
hop up. All right. So the fourth thing is we're going to speak in love. All right. And this comes from Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 31. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Right? So it's saying, what we say to our spouse, it shouldn't come out. No corrupt words should proceed out of our mouth. The only thing that we should be coming and talking to our spouse about should be stuff that is edifying. Right, we're not coming into again going back to Galatians, but I said it in chapter 6 where it says the sowing and reaping. I cannot expect to speak harshly to my spouse and reap a loving spouse. Like, that's unreasonable.
And digging into some of those words a little bit more, bitterness is like a bitter root. Wrath is like punishment. Anger paints a picture of like a boiling point. And malice is ill will.
Ill will. That's whenever you sit there and you're like, I hope they have a terrible day because of what they did. Yeah, don't do that. And so,
I hope they learn their lesson.
That's right. But also Proverbs 18:20-22, it says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And then it goes on, it says, and he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Right? And I don't think the Lord put that there on accident. He was like, oh yeah, what, you know, life and death are in the power of the tongue. But, you know, let's just throw a little verse about the wife here too. No, it's purposeful because I think sometimes that we feel like our words don't carry as much weight as they do. Right? In marriage, whether it be husbands or wives, we think our words are just, they evaporate, but they don't. Like God says in his word that every idle word that a man speaks, he's going to give account for one day. And so it's understanding that like what we say to our spouse, again, we're sowing in, am I speaking life or death to them? Like every time they hear me, do they hear me complain about something or do they hear me encourage them and to speak life into them about who God has created them to be, right? So, all right, so the next verse we got for you is 1 Corinthians. We're still on the same thing about speaking love. It's 1 Corinthians 13, and everybody knows this chapter, the love chapter. All right, but it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Right? So you can, even with that one, how we speak to our spouse, we could be saying 100% of what's true about what happened, but if we're not saying it in a loving way, it's not going to go anywhere. Right? And so with that, it's like, when I read this verse, I was like, man, if I had all knowledge and all faith, I'd be the smartest man ever. But the Lord is still telling me that I would be nothing without love. And so understanding that the way that we speak to our spouse is so important because we can either speak life or death to them. We can either build them up or we could tear them down with our words. And you guys all know that. And so it goes on in 1 Corinthians. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, right? So if we're operating in love, like I said earlier, it says love suffers long. Like in my flesh, I don't like to suffer, right? And in my flesh, I think about me. I'm not thinking about her. And so it's important that we, when we are talking to our spouse, that we are operating in love because it will keep us from being self-focused. And so.
And I know we can read these descriptions and think, wow, that's really lofty. But we have to remember that this really is the accurate description of the love of God. So if we use this to self-check and we're obviously not measuring up, the only way we're going to get there is by pressing into the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me. I am seeking my own. Please help me to surrender that. I am easily provoked. I'm easily irritated right now. I need to surrender that because he is the very source of love and he's going to be able to help us walk in love more like he does.
And so in John 13, 34 through 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we're wanting to witness to a world that's lost. The best way to do it is to show them how we love our spouse. Because then they're going to come to me and be like, why are you that way with your spouse? Well, let me tell you. Right? Because we're pointing them to Christ.
And you can usually catch that if you hear somebody say, well, if my husband did that, you know, they kind of compare and they think, well, I would act like this, you know? And it's just an opportunity to say, but we're forgiving. I mess up too. You know, your spouse might do something different if they had to deal with me, you know? Like, just having a correct view of ourselves helps us to be more forgiving with each other.
Yeah. And so the last the thing we need to do in marriage is to be quick to forgive, all right? Because we're going to mess up. We're going to fall short for our spouse. But if we're not forgiving, we're going to see here in just a second that the Lord has a problem with that. So Ephesians 4, 32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All right? So he's giving you a command. Like, you need to be forgiving one another, just as I forgave you. And then go in Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Right? So even tying back to our last one about speaking in love, like the Lord's saying, you need to be kind and all these things, but like you need to have love above all. And then the last verse we're going to look at for quick to forgive is in Matthew 5. And this is verses 23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And so this is something that was even convicting for me, is saying, I can't come to church and worship the Lord if me and my spouse aren't good. Because the Lord is telling me I need to leave my gift at the altar and I need to go be reconciled with my spouse. Your spouse is your brother in Christ or sister in Christ, and then come and offer your gift to the Lord, right? But I know a lot of times that say we do get in a fight, even on the way to church. That never happens with you guys, but on the way to church, you get in an argument. Well, before you come in here and worship, the Lord is telling you, you need to get that right. And it's hard because remember what I said, that your flesh does not want to do these things. Right? It's not something that your flesh wants to do, is be humble and be like, I was wrong. No, we want them to say they're wrong first. That way we can feel justified that they were wrong first. And so with that, though, the Lord holds it at such a high priority, your forgiveness for your spouse and for other people, that he's saying, if you have something against one another, like, you need to leave your gift. You need to go get it right. Then you can come back and you can offer your gift. Right? So the importance the Lord puts on forgiveness is huge. And the last thing I was wanting to touch on is that with all these things that we've went through, right, and how we deal with conflict, the one thing I want you guys to remember is the reward has to be greater than the consequence. And what I mean by that is that if your spouse comes to you and is trying to resolve conflict, and the only way that you've ever dealt with it is to try to like either shout them down or we don't talk about this or we do whatever, you're training them that the consequence is worse than the reward for them being honest. Right? They're honestly trying to come to you and deal with stuff. That reward of them doing that needs to be greater than you, what you would give them as a consequence, if that makes sense. And so understanding that is huge, because if you are rewarding your spouse for being open, for talking to you, to bringing stuff, then they're going to do it more, right? Because it's like, oh yeah, that went great last time. I'm going to do it again. And that is how you're going to grow more and more oneness, is just by the fact of you guys getting to know each other closer and closer. But if you don't allow that to happen, then you're not going to grow oneness. You're going to grow further apart. And so.
Yeah. And it was really neat stepping back and thinking about how God has been preparing us for this session. Back in, I guess, was it September? September, we went to, we attended a marriage conference. We tried to do that once a year as well. And so I was 8 months pregnant, very tired. We flew to Florida. I was swollen. We'd go to the sessions and then I'd just go lay on the hotel bed because I was just like in pain and exhausted. And so we were doing that. And the first night, I went upstairs. I was like, I'm exhausted. I'm going to lay down. And he said, okay, I'm going to go check the parking situation because we had gotten there like last minute and he just hurried and parked somewhere. And he's like, I want to make sure that this is hotel parking and not like they're going to charge us a bunch of money. And I was like, okay, cool. So I lay down and I just like went straight to sleep. So you're going to learn a little bit about our personalities through this too. So I wake up about an hour later and he's not in there. And so my very first thought is, where is he? And like frustration started to build up. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Every time we go somewhere, he's got to walk around and he's got to check everything out. And I'm left back here. I'm just like instantly thinking of all these things. And so he comes back. He's so happy. And well, before he comes back, I'm laying there. And as I'm beginning to feel, the Lord reminds me of the session that we had that night before I went back to the hotel room. And the session was on conflict and how we deal with it. And there was like this, it was a word cloud and we had to circle words that like were us, that described us. And so mine was critical. So I'm laying there criticizing and assuming whatever he's doing just because I actually have no idea. And so I'm laying there thinking, well, he could have been hit by a car. He could be whatever, you know, and I'm just spiraling. And the Lord stops me and he's like, remember what you just learned about yourself. Oh, I'm easily critical. So I need to stop. But physically, maybe because I was pregnant, I don't know. I could feel anger like coming out of my pores. I was fuming and I'm just waiting on him to
effect on her.
I was waiting for him to walk through that door because I was going to tell him how angry I was that he was not there when I woke up, that he had no idea I was going to wake up in an hour. And so, so the Lord, it was good that he wasn't there because the Lord got to calm me. And I just sat there and I wrestled with the Lord even. And I was like, but I really want to tell him. And the Lord just said, don't be critical. Don't be critical. And so I just laid there and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I want you to deal with my heart first. And he came in, gave me a kiss, laid down, and I'm fuming. And I'm like, Lord, okay, so he still loves me. So that's good. He gave me a kiss. I'm going to bed. And I woke up. My anger was gone. That was nice. The feeling, I had deflated. And so he wakes up and he's like, guess what? When I was parking, I walked around the block and I scoped out the restaurants and I've already found this really cool pizza place that we're going to eat lunch. And he was like telling me all these cool things. And I was like, I was about to attack you. And you were thinking of me, like you were thinking Courtney would think this place is really cool. So that was just an example, I think, of saying, okay, I needed to have a heart check first before I just laid into him. And then once we got to lunch, I was able to say, hey, next time you want to walk around the city, can you text me? Just like, you know, and it was easier rather than just attacking him.
Here.
So that was a funny little thing for us to say, wow, okay, you want us to talk about resolving conflict. Thanks.
But yeah, in closing, guys, it is true. Like, and for me and her, especially whenever we were on that trip, like to me, I didn't think I need to tell her that I'm going to go look for somewhere for us to eat. And I'm going to do this because I'm like, she's tired. She's pregnant and tired. I'll just go do it. And I'll figure out what we're going to do and I'll tell her. It didn't even cross my mind to be like, hey, maybe you should tell her. And so for all you other men in there that have that same problem, I understand where you're coming from.
Just text her.
Yeah, just text her. Even if you got to do the automated text, just be like, hey, we're good. But with that, we put resolving conflict quickly first in this conference because we really feel like if you're not doing that, you won't do any of these other steps that we bring up in the conference. And so we really want you guys to commit to resolving your conflict quickly because it protects your marriage. It protects your marriage and it actually promotes unity in your marriage. And so...
And a word that came to mind when preparing for this was repent. So repent literally means to think differently, to make up your mind. And we must think differently and reconsider our ways if we've been operating in one way and we want to operate differently. It's very similarly to when we come to Christ. We recognize that we're sinners and our sin separates us from the Lord. And while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we think differently. We decide, I no longer want to live the way I've been living. I no longer want to be on this path. I want to be on a path with Christ. And he didn't just die for us. He conquered death for us. And he lives for us. And he went to heaven to make a home for us. And so we have hope and we can move forward. And it's motivating. And that, I hope that that motivates your life and that it motivates the way you operate with your marriage and the way you treat each other. And what's even more incredible is that beyond that, he sent us his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. His Spirit is our assurance of our salvation. It guides us. He guides us into all truth, and he gives us power and love and a sound mind. So these things shouldn't be stumbling blocks. Like you might stumble in it, but you should be able to overcome it when you're walking with Christ because he gives you power, love, and a sound mind. So, is that?
Yeah.
Do you have anything to add before I do this?
No.
Part? Okay.
Good.
Yay. Yay, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So before we end, before he prays, I'm going to take a moment to briefly talk about the breakout sessions that are next. These are designed for you to pick a topic that you believe would benefit your marriage. So I'm going to explain them a little bit. Finances, it's going to be in, well, three of these are in the kids area. One is in here. So job. Finances is in the Joppa classroom. When you go into the kids area, it's on the right. And this is not where you're going to be planning for retirement. This is where you're going to be hearing just some principles to guide you. Maybe some budgeting. If you feel like you are not one as a team in your finances, this would be a great place to go. Parenting. That's going to be in the kids' worship area. So as soon as you walk into that kids' wing, it's in that big room. Same thing. Just let's look at God's word for some principles in parenting. And then intimacy, I know that that might sound really scary. But I want you to think about oneness. Oneness with each other. If you think we're continually missing each other, going past each other, missing the mark. I want you to go to this one because it's like designed to say, okay, we want to be one, just completely one. And so this is going to be in the corner classroom called Bethlehem. And then communication's here with us. So.
You get stuck with us.
That'll be fun. We'll just talk about communicating. If you've maybe you don't have a very specific area that the Lord is stirring in your heart with finances, parenting, or intimacy, oneness, just hang out with us and we'll work on some tools to just communicate better.
Yeah, just to communicate more clearly. And so with that though, guys, let's go ahead and pray. And then we're going to take a little break. It's not, we're just not just going straight to the breakout session. So
you have a 15 minute
break. Go to the bathroom, get something to drink, anything like that. So Lord, we thank you for just this time of looking at resolving conflict, Lord, and just resolving it quickly and doing it in a way that honors you. And so I pray that all the words that we spoke and what we shared, Lord, was from your heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would just grow each couple in here closer together in oneness as they resolve their conflict. And so we thank you, Father, pray for your blessing on the rest of this conference. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.